I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm doing the pre-sermon today, and I'd like to build on something Jeff made reference to when he was sharing. I don't know about you, but when I read Corinthians, I think of nuclear reactions. Anyone out there think like, thank you, Bob. In that, there was a whole lot of energy being released in Corinth. And unfortunately, some of that energy was destructive. And in a nuclear reaction, what's happening is atoms are splitting. And as they split, they release energy. And with the energy, they release neutrons, atomic particles. And what happens is that those particles will collide with other atoms, and those atoms will split and release energy and release even more particles. And that's what they call a chain reaction. And chain reactions can be very deadly, or if handled correctly, can produce good fruit. Scientists, fortunately, have discovered something called control rods. And these rods are injected in the midst of a chain reaction to bring it back under control. And these control rods have substances within them that absorb these neutrons. And so you have less neutrons flying out and colliding with other nuclei and continuing the chain reaction. And if you would ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a whole lot of splitting going on and a lot of energy being released and a lot of collisions generating even more splits. And in the midst of that whole chain reaction that could cause a meltdown in the church, I see in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul inserting a control rod to try to bring things to a healthy end. And in verse 7 he says, I'm reading from the Amplified, "Look at this obvious fact which is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him reflect and remind himself that even as he is Christ, so too are we." And when I think about the political situation in our country, I think as Christians, we have to be mindful of the divisions that are present there in that community do not spill over into the church. That we have to understand that there are Democrats and Republicans that are Christians. There are independents that are Christians. There are libertarians that are Christians. That there are some people don't particularly care at all that are Christians. And we, as we engage with one another and we become aware maybe of these political differences, we have to remind ourselves that we are of Christ. And that is paramount, and that is what matters. And these political divisions, we ought not allow in the church. And if you would read Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, we are given this charge by God to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. That's the charge given to the church, everyone in here. Now that peace that we're to promote doesn't mean we tolerate error, but we are mindful that when we disagree on certain issues, say in politics, that we are Christ's, and that's what holds us together. If you would look at Acts chapter 11, there's a situation there that Peter is addressing, and it's more of a religious nature and serious, a little more serious than the political scene. In that there was a belief early on in the church that was catching hold, that was saying that in order to be a Christian, you first had to become a Jew, and then you could proceed to becoming a Christian. And Peter, by the grace of God, had a revelation, a word on the matter. And he was engaging these Judaizers, that's what they were called, and things were getting rather heated. There was some energy being released. There have been some splits in the body of Christ over this. And then he says the words in verse 16. And then I declared the declaration of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized and be placed and introduced into the Holy Spirit. In other words, Peter was reminded of the words of Jesus, and he brought those words to the situation, and it was those words that brought healing. And I just think it's incredible what the response is in verse 18 by these people, these Judaizers, to what Peter said. And when they heard this, they were quieted and made no further objection. In other words, the control rod had been inserted, and the division that was being generated in the heat was quieted down. It was like the words of God just absorbed those things, and there was peace in the church. And so, linking that to what I shared earlier about the political scene, let us allow the word of the Lord prevail in these situations. And let us take seriously in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, the charge that's given each and every one of us to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. Robert.
Growing up in the Methodist Church, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't even a Methodist, so I had a lot of preconceived notions about Christianity before I actually was exposed to real Christianity, and one of the things I figured out on my own growing up in the Methodist Church is that most Christian men seem sort of peculiar in the church that I was attending, and so therefore, the thought of being a Christian was never that appealing to me. And since I've gotten saved, and I would say definitely as illustrated by our church, small as it is, we have many manly and godly men who take leads in Christianity in their family and in the church, and they show themselves to be Christians rather than strange. Now, they may be strange also, but for different reasons, because we're all, I guess, a little strange. I was thinking this past week of, I do this occasionally, that I'd like to tell you two things. One that I really firmly believe very strongly, God's mercies are new every day. Doesn't matter what yesterday was, and it doesn't matter what tomorrow will be, and it doesn't matter what you face today. God's mercies are new every day. And I really believe for people, it's never too late. You might hit a down spiral, but it's never too late for God to redeem us from whatever situation we've managed to put ourselves in or other people put us in. God's mercies are new every day, and it's never too late. I find that to be very encouraging. I had the occasion this week to talk to some different people, and when I do it, it always causes me to reflect upon my Christian walk for all these years when I've been a Christian, and I don't exactly know when I was saved. Do you know when you're saved? Yeah, the summer. What year was that?
August.
It was probably my birthday. God has a sense of humor. So I'll be expecting a birthday present in perpetuity now for it to celebrate your salvation. Anyhow, as I think back on my walk, I don't remember when I don't know when I was actually saved, because there were a lot of things that factored into it, but I do remember one day specifically where I credit it as the day that I was probably saved, and I was coming back from somewhere, and all the trees seemed so green, and I thought, I know the trees are green, but like they just look different today. And I think it's because I was different inside. And when I got home, I had probably the very first revelation I ever had from God. He spoke into my heart, and he said, the Bible is all true, and Jesus is coming back soon. And from that day, I thought, I believe those two things, and I'm going to believe them forever. The Bible is all true. From that second, I believed that, and I believed that forever. And Jesus is coming back soon. Now, I don't know exactly how to determine soon, but we all feel that it is going to be soon Christ is coming back. And Many times over the years, I've talked with Jeff and other people whose names aren't Jeff, about all the people we started out with in Christianity and how so many of those people are no longer in the race. Now, I often puzzle, like, what would it be in a person to cause them to run for a week, a month, a year, 3 years, 5 years, and then give up, that they just leave the race? But I'll bet if I had a show of hands, almost all of you in here would know people. If you're, unless you're a kid, you probably don't really know that many people who did then. But most of us know people who started off and seemed to run well for a season, but something happened. Disappointment, some other thing to take their interest. Christianity lost its novelty. I don't know what. And they just laid down, and that was it for them. And I think I was kind of pondering this. Now, a lot of people were coming to my mind, and I was thinking, why did they just pack it in? And why are there people who don't ever pack it in? And I was thinking, you know, from the first day I got saved, I never had 1 minute of doubt when it came to, will I finish the race? I never even considered the possibility, well, maybe I won't make it the whole way to the end. Maybe I won't stay a Christian. Maybe I'll find something else better. Maybe I'll try Buddhism. I mean, I tried all that stupid stuff before I became a Christian, when I was finally a Christian. That other stuff just seems so preposterous to me that when I hear people say preposterous things, I think, that's really preposterous. And there's a lot of it going on these days. I was watching, I don't watch a lot of programs for the duration of a program. I catch a few minutes here and a few minutes there. I was watching O'Reilly, and I have to tell you, I think O'Reilly is a doofus. It's just my own personal opinion. If you love a guy, I mean, that's wonderful. However, he speaks with such pompous authority on things of which he knows little. And I'm not talking about politics, because I agree with Jeff. I don't care about politics. I think people who earn their living analyzing politics and people who earn their living analyzing sports are, of all people, the most to be pitied, because they're the most temporary things that there are. So I was watching, anyway, 5 minutes of O'Reilly, and it was O'Reilly and Ed Asner. Now, how many people know who Ed Asner is? A lot of you do. I was watching Ed Asner on here, and, you know, I used to watch Mary Tyler Moore back in the day, and, you know, I liked Mary Tyler Moore's show, and I guess I liked Ed Asner, too, but I'm not that fond of him anymore. Anyway, they were having this conversation back and forth, and O'Reilly said to Ed Asner, your acting ability is a God-given ability. And I thought, oh, please. But then it got worse. Ed Asner said, yes, if you believe there is a God. And I thought, oh, he had to say that. And so O'Reilly said, well, then are you an atheist? He said, no, I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Now, I think being an agnostic is the most cowardly position that ever came down. Be an atheist. Die and go to hell, okay? An agnostic is someone who says there is not enough evidence to prove that there's a God or not. And I'm thinking, oh, there's plenty of evidence for Ed Asner and everybody else if they wish to see it. But the position of being an agnostic puts you in a position of judging and ruling over God and His Word. And I think that's be a very uncomfortable position to enter into eternity with. And you say to God when you stand in front of Him, you didn't provide enough evidence for me to decide whether you existed or not. So silly. The unregenerate man is born selfish, and he stays selfish until the moment he dies, a monument to selfishness. The monument to selfishness is hell, and that's where all selfishness goes in its final analysis. And I was listening to these guys, and I'm thinking, they're all patting each other on the back and congratulating each other for how wonderful they are. And I'm thinking, you poor suckers. I mean, you're going to face a Christless eternity because your arrogance prevented you from actually accepting the fact of the gospel. And the gospel, it's just so clear in the Bible. One, everybody's a sinner. Two, everybody needs a Savior. Three, the only Savior that God the Father has sent is His Son, Jesus Christ. And four, you must believe the gospel and through that come to understand that Jesus died for your sins so that you could live for Him. It's a two-part equation. It's not just, okay, He died for my sins, I'm in. He died for your sins so that He could make you His own, and you could live for him. I mean, the gospel is very simple. Everybody could understand it. But it's so unfriendly to the human ego, because the human ego says, you mean I, wonderful I, need a savior? And the answer is, yeah, okay. And for all of you, this is such old hat, but so many people out there, they don't understand this. I was talking to somebody, three people this week, and I won't even mention the story of the money they're raising for the Immaculate Reception statue. I saw that on the... I've never liked that title for a sports play. And if I were a Catholic, I'd probably be really upset at them. But nevertheless, it's gone into American jargon. And they're building a statue to the... whatever you do, anybody in here, if anybody ever wants to build a statue for you, don't let them do it, okay? There are very few statues of Jesus around outside the Catholic Church for a lot of reasons, which I won't go into. But, and I won't even impose upon you my views on whether a person can lose their salvation or not. You all probably have a view. I have a view, but I have no desire to impose it upon you. Maybe someday when I'm in a cantankerous mood, I'll impose it upon you. But you can figure it out yourself. Did these people who walked with the Lord for a season, did they lose their salvation? Or were they never really saved? Or are they still on a holding pattern? Or what are they? But there are a lot of them out there. And what caused that, I don't know. Well, I talked to this lady this week who told me about how her husband is angry at God. And I really, as I've gotten older, I've really tried to learn to control my eye-rolling response. Because there are so many things that make me roll my eyes. I try not to do it in public because people can see you rolling your eyes. What a futile thing to be angry at God. Is there a stupider thing a person could do? Poor God, he didn't do it right. So, you know, you're mad at him and you're going to talk bad about him and withhold your services. And he's going to be so upset. You know, he's going to think, oh, how can I manage the universe knowing that you're mad at me? It's all immaturity. Grow up. The Bible grows people up. The second thing is about the Bible. I talked to somebody this week, and she said her daughter doesn't read the Bible. And she asked her grown daughter. She's pretty grown. And she said, well, because the Bible is just so dry. Now, if she was there, I would have rolled my eyes like that one. Because... what is the opposite of the Bible being dry? The Bible being wet, I guess. God says, here's my word. Can you imagine an almighty God in heaven who sent his son to die so that he could have a relationship with people? And people say, well, yeah, I'd read about that in your book, but your book's kind of dry. It's a little boring. It's not the book, it's the person who's reading the book. The book's always the same. There's always this presence of God ready to meet you anytime you set apart time and energy to read the book. God will meet you in the book in some way or other. And it doesn't have to be thrilling. It's just true. And the third one, I had a lady who told me her husband doesn't really put much credence in salvation because... he feels he's doing fine. He thinks his good works will get him in. So I'm mulling this one over to myself, and I'm thinking, what would a person think he or she did enough of to get them into heaven? That God would say, oh, wow, look at that. You helped that old lady across the street, and you were nice to that dog when other people yelled at it, and you gave your paper boy a tip. I mean, all these things that people think that God is going to say, I am forever in your debt. It shows you they have no clue what God is like and what he wants. It's all about his son. God thinks of you what you think about his son. He extends to the human race an opportunity to have a relationship with him. I mean, what is the purpose of life? One of my favorite recent questions. And the reason it's a favorite question is because I made it up. So therefore, it's one of my favorite questions for this week. And maybe next week I'll have another favorite question. My favorite question to ask people is, do you consider yourself saved? Now, they're going to say yes, no, or I don't know. And if they say yes, then I say, why do you consider yourself saved? And usually the answers aren't quite as fast on that one. But then that falls to my next question, which is this. Do you consider yourself saved? Why do you consider yourself saved? And the third question is, does God consider you saved? And on what basis? Because that's the only thing that makes any difference, is does God consider you saved according to the plan that he has presented to people? So if he asked someone and said, do you consider yourself saved? Absolutely. Why? I don't know. What does God consider you? Well, most people are going to say, I hope he considers me saved. And that's the same as, wrong answer. There's a certainty. I have not one doubt that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And I also have not one doubt that I certainly don't deserve it. I don't deserve to go the first 10,000 feet, let alone get into heaven. But because I did it God's way, according to his method, and I truly believe that God's word is representative of his integrity, he's going to take my worthless carcass to heaven because he paid the price through the blood of Jesus Christ. I got it made. What a deal. And I have to think that when people hear this, it's one of two things. They either really don't get it because, like Jeff said, or somebody, there's a veil that comes over people. And even though you explain things to them, they really don't know what you're talking about. And the second thing is just pure, outright, downright arrogance, where people think, I don't need that. You know, God's lucky to get me. I've been meditating on the scriptures. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I think it's verse 16. It says, I've read this many times. It says, God dwells in unapproachable light. I mean, I've read that, but I've never really thought about it before. God dwells in unapproachable light. The throne room in heaven, you can't even peek in there. You get knocked on your keister. He dwells because of his absolute perfection and holiness. He dwells in unapproachable light. No one can approach him other than the Son. And because of our faith in the Son, we can go to the throne room. We are presently living in a time in America where people, Christians, non-Christians, they don't ever think anything but just running right into the throne room, coming in, slamming the door, I'm home, yo-ho, here, I want this, and do this for me. That has nothing to do with unapproachable light. God's holiness and God's majesty has to be factored in. And the only way people have the right to come into the presence of God at all is through Jesus Christ, that he gives us the opportunity to fellowship with the Father. But we don't run in. Like, mostly now, most people think of God as like a heavenly buddy. And Jesus makes it so that we're not crispy critters when we come into the presence of the Lord, because he dwells in unapproachable light. He said, you shall be holy as I am holy. There has to be a priority for the church. We have to care what God wants. 1 John 1:7, that you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, you can always count a lot of blood songs when Don does worship. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. So this girl said, well, the Bible's a little dry. And I'm thinking, if you think that, I guess you should be man enough or woman enough to say it. But then immediately after that, you should say, what's wrong with me? Because it isn't God. And it isn't the book. It's the people. If people have no interest or time, and if they think there's anything they can possibly do to allow, to influence God to say, okay, I will bestow, first of all, a knighthood upon you and give you the Nobel Prize, and then salvation. There's nothing, no work that anybody can do. John 6:29 says, this is how you work the works of God, that you believe in the one that he has sent. In John 20:31, John said, he didn't put this part in, he should have been a parenthesis, I went to a lot of trouble to write the book of John. He should have said that. And here's the reason why. John 20:31. I wrote the book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing, you would have eternal life. 1 John 5:11, 5:12. This is the testimony of God, that he has placed eternal life in his Son. You have no Son, you have no life. John 3:36, the wrath of God abides upon you already if you do not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what's the point of life? Not that someone would build a statue to you. The point of life, I believe, is that you would come to know God in a practical, everyday, non-religious way. That you would know God, love God, walk with God on a daily basis. That you would serve him comes down to relationship and fellowship. And everything in Christianity comes down to that. How long could you go and not pray and never miss the presence of God in your life? A lot of people pray on Sundays or pray at meals or whatever. God wants to be wanted on a daily basis. He wants us to revel in our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. It's laid out, wham, right for us. You can have the relationship with God that you want, but it only comes through Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So the point of life, I believe, is knowing God, having relationship and fellowship with Him, and bearing fruit. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And I talked about last week, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, apart from me, you can do nothing, which is, I guess for people, it's a restrictive thought. But for me, I find that to be a very liberating thought, that without Him, I can do nothing. So anyway, would you go to 1 John? No, go to Luke 9:57. Luke 9:57. When I was thinking this week about the past, about how far I've come as a Christian, not that I achieved any level of excellence. It's just that I never for one minute thought to myself, will there be a day when I will no longer be a Christian? Will I give up somewhere along the line? Will I make it the whole way to the end? I was thinking about this yesterday. I never for one second had that thought in my head. Will I make it? And I'm presuming none of you have that thought either, because you were saved by grace and faith, and you're maintained and kept by grace and faith, and you will enter into the presence of the Lord for eternity through grace and faith. It's all through Him. It's not our expertise in becoming Christian. There's a lot in America where people want to think that they can learn the tricks of the trade of being a Christian. Read the right book, watch the right program. I was going to say listen to the right tape, but nobody in America but me listens to tapes. Listen to the right CD or whatever, and I'm thinking, it's not that. It's your relationship with God. Anybody who has a relationship with anybody, I ask people in Bible class every now and then, I'll say, did you ever have a friend? And most of them scoff at that. Of course I've had friends. I have a lot of friends. I'm a really popular guy. And I say, well, if you have friends, it's because you've worked on the relationship. You've learned to forgive. You've learned to overlook. You've learned to do a lot of things. And to have a relationship with God, you have to sow into that. Your relationship with God will only be as strong as how much effort and energy you put into the thing. So I wanted to just do the scripture because it hit me right off the top. It's in Luke 9:57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a good religious statement. And Jesus said to him, no, you won't. The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another one, follow me. And he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. Good goal. Presuming his father had already died, but we don't know. He might have said, well, my father's sick and about 3 years from now he's going to die. I'm going to bury him then. We don't know when he's going to bury him. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. A hard word. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. That's a hard word, too. But Jesus said, once you put your hand on the plow and you started to make as straight a furrow as you can, it says, you're not ever allowed to take your hand off the plow and look backward and say, I'm going to be getting around to doing this again one of these days, but I'm just going to leave the plow here, and I'll be back after lunch. And it's like you are either you have your hand on the plow or you don't have your hand on the plow. And I'm thinking how God wants us to keep our hand on that plow and plow a straight furrow the best we can, because He makes, that's sort of like a variation on the theme of the wide and the narrow road. You have to make choices. We have to make choices. And in Christianity, there's often inconvenience and sacrifice. That's just the way it is. But we're to keep our hand on the plow. So I was thinking back in my life, and I was thinking, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I just thought, how strange how many people have given up since I began walking with the Lord. how many the crowd has thinned out amazingly since the beginning days. And what caused all those people to go so far and then to give up? It's actually kind of frightening. But if you think you have a plan B, then I guess you probably could give up. Once I received the Lord as my Lord and Savior, there was no plan B ever. You know, not that I have always done Christianity perfectly, but yet there was no plan B, and there still isn't. I can guarantee you, on the day the Lord comes back or I go to be with him, my hand's still going to be on the plow. I might plot a few zigzag furrows in my time, but nevertheless, God is a God of faithfulness, and that's one of the things, faithfulness and humility when it comes to Christ. That's two qualities that God expects in his people. He expects faithfulness. He expects humility, that we do not think too highly of ourselves, where everything in our society tries to convince people to think highly of themselves. Would you go for just a second now to Romans 15:4? Romans 15:4. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. You go nowhere in Christianity without believing. That's what faith is. 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times is written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Unless, of course, you think it's a dull and boring book, and then you don't have to read this scripture. I find this to be a very thrilling scripture. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and gives encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he throws in as a P.S., wherefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. When you are aware that you have been forgiven much, you are willing to forgive others much too. We're not to hold other people in debt ever, regardless of what they've done to us. And people do terrible things sometimes. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But we are not to hold that over their head because God said, it's just not the way I want you to live your life. I talked last week about how do we honor Jesus. And that's kind of still what I'm talking about today. Would you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul said, I also showed you last week how God plucked Paul and he said, you are going to go where I send you and you are going to speak the gospel to them and you are going to turn them from darkness to light. Jesus says in John chapter 8, I came as the light of the world. The whole light, and it says most people don't receive the light because they prefer the darkness to the light. It's much more comfortable. Paul at the end, he put his hand to the plow. He believed the gospel. He continued on with Jesus. He was faithful to the message until it cost him his life. 4:6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, for the time of my departure has come. But I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for us, for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For all of us in this room who are looking forward to the appearing of the Lord, it says that we are going to receive the crown of righteousness. And I can hardly wait. And my crown is not going to be any better than your crown. And your crown is not going to be any better than my crown. So we won't have to compare crowns and say, who got the better crown? It doesn't matter. The only thing that matters in heaven is Jesus Christ is central. He's the way that we go into unapproachable light. And we can start practicing that now. Would you go to 2 Corinthians 13? 2 Corinthians 13. I talked last week about how when people believe things that are repeated often enough, it weakens their Christianity. And I talked about how you always hear people say, there's a thin line between hate and love. And that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. The thin line between hate and love is close together as Satan and Jesus or heaven and hell. There's no, I mean, when you read the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, there's no room in there that, well, right around the bend, it's also hate. For all of us, 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6, it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And I find a lot of Christians lack the self-analysis gene. They don't think much about, well, where am I in the faith? And what do I think about truth and all the rest of it? And aren't you glad that I'm not even going to mention the Channel 40 fundraiser this week? I'm not even going to mention it, okay? I did watch it one last time because it's going, you know, it's leaving now. And I thought, I want to get one more day of silliness in. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you fail the test? There are people, evidently, who don't recognize that they do not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth within them, and they lack that quality of self-assessment that God expects us to have. He says the Word of God is a mirror, and He expects us to see this mirror, to see ourselves in this mirror. And the primary way, I believe, that you honor Jesus Christ, other than relationship and fellowship itself, is through obedience. Relationship and fellowship that leads you to obedience is what honors Jesus Christ. There's a scripture earlier that says, you hypocrites, you honor me with your words, but your heart is far from me, which would indicate that people can try to honor God with their words and try to honor God with their hearts. And Jesus is saying, it's your heart that's the basis of all things. That's where every evil thing comes from. It comes from an evil heart. And Jesus is saying, you honor me with your words, but you do not honor me with your heart. With your heart, it will lead to obedience. One last scripture. Would you go to 1 John now? 1 John. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Aren't you glad you are a Christian? Aren't you glad God picked you? Aren't you glad that you were smart enough to respond? I mean, what a deal to be a Christian. I mean, what a good day to be a Christian. It's not a pastime. It's not a hobby. It's not a job. It's your life. It's the way you are. It's what you are. Someone would scratch you on the surface, keep scratching right on down to the core, he would still find Christian in there, right on through down to the heart. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. This is my explanation of what it is to honor Jesus. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same way, in the same manner as he walked. Just very clear. If you want to see an authentic Christian, you look to see if that person is walking according to the same way that Jesus walked, which is a year of Bible studies right there, but it has nothing to do with the badges you've earned or the years you've been in church or whatever. I'll tell the story to end because I always found this to be so funny. We were in a church, Oakmont Baptist Church, one time, and this lady who was one of the original Baptists. And just like I was never a Methodist, I was never a Baptist either. I went right from non-saved to Christian and nothing in between. She stood up one day in the church and said, I thank God that I didn't have to be in the gutter like a lot of you people, that I always was. I always was with the Lord, and I came through my church and implied, you people are lucky to get in and you're pathetic, but I made it because I am totally pure. And I thought that was so funny. I thought that anybody could get up and say that in the church and say, yeah, I don't really need to go the hard way like all of you people. I was always a fine animal. And I remember that all these years. I just thought, I wonder if that lady ever later on kicked herself and thought, why did I do that? That was so stupid. There's nobody in the church other than redeemed sinners. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And we still sin. None of us are sinners retired completely. We still have lots of areas where we need worked on. But yet, God is on the throne, and he wants to have the relationship with us that will lead us from here right on to eternity. Wouldn't it be nice if we'd all get in our cars today and the rapture be today? Woo! Off we go. Leave the keys to my house, my car behind. I don't have a dog to leave. Any of you have dogs? Unless your dogs are going with you, you have to take your dog with you. Nothing holding us down. Off we go. I don't care who mows my lawn. I don't care what happens to my house. Just take me home, Lord, and let me get in. That's all I care about. I don't want to be anybody, and I don't want to have any promises made other than the promises that are a yea and amen in Christ Jesus. What a day to be a Christian, huh, Tony? Just like yesterday and like tomorrow. Can you imagine that you've known people who just gave it up? Now, there are a lot of other people who probably felt that they held on to their salvation, but they're not serving God. I mean, if you'd ask them, do you consider yourself a Christian, they'd say yes. And on what basis, they would say, well, I repeated this at the altar, or I still think fondly of Jesus, or whatever. If you truly love God through Jesus Christ, you will want to fellowship with him on a daily basis and try to find ways to please him. And you might even find his word is not all that dry. Maybe. I won't push that too far because I don't want to upset anybody. And a prayer, Judy, think. Your husband is just so cute. I know you taught him to be that way, but still good. We come in Jesus' name, Lord, the name above every name. We thank you that for us, that name is special. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be nothing but grateful that you chose us and that you've maintained us and that we are going to walk with you in glory and walk with each other in glory. And Lord, I just pray that this week that you would show yourself to us through the scriptures and directly to our hearts by your word, and that you would grow us up to be people who bring you honor and praise and glory. And I just thank you for it, Lord. Amen.